We started last week a new series that I am calling Faith the Next Level. And we talked last week about the most fundamental levels of faith. And we just had a wonderful time of reviewing what it really means to have faith in God. If you did not hear that teaching, please go back and listen to that foundational teaching, because that's important for our understanding as we move forward. We'll turn to our master text this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you will, starting in verse 27. So would you stand with me and let's honor the reading of the word this morning. This will be a little bit of a lengthy passage, and before I read this, let me just give you a little bit of background before I read it. There was a priest in ancient Israel by the name of Eli, and this priest had two sons that also served in the ministry, and none of them were really honoring God with the way that they were performing their priestly duties, and God had warned them on a few occasions, and now God was kind of done. How many of you know that ministers have to uphold certain standards that God holds them to? And when they don't, he will eventually expose them. Did you know that? When a priest, a pastor, etc., is violating the honor of God and the mandate that he has given them, he will eventually expose them if they don't repent. And that's the scenario that we have here with Eli. So let me begin reading in verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by the people of Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling." See, he's pronouncing judgment for them not repenting. Skip down to verse 34. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before me and my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. Go ahead and have a seat if you will. Father, I just want to thank you for this word that's about to be delivered this morning. I pray first of all for myself that, Lord, there would be no impediment, no hindrance to your word flowing through me to your people. I pray that as I open my mouth, you would fill it, and that I would be sensitive to your leading and to your spirit as I speak, Lord. I pray for the hearers now also, that the hearers would be receptive to your voice, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts and minds that comprehend and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that we would have open hearts and minds, that your word would be planted there and reap an abundant harvest of righteousness for your name's sake. Let us hear and perceive what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, it may not at first make sense why I read that opening passage, because we're talking about faith this morning, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a review on faith. But then as the teaching unfolds, it will begin to make sense why I read that as our opening passage this morning, and why God is very, very serious about this concept of honor. and why it's connected to faith. You see there in that reading that God had given Eli and his sons priestly duties, and when they did not perform those priestly duties according to the standards that he had handed down to them, God is gracious and he gave them ample time to repent. But when they didn't, there was a payday. There was a day when there would be recompense for them not performing their duties the way that God had instructed them. And although that we're talking about priests here, God also has standards for us where the ministry is concerned, where our lives in Christ are concerned. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But first, let's back up a little bit and let's talk about the whole concept of faith and let's redefine that. This is a little bit of review of what we talked about last week. What is faith? Well, again, we looked at Hebrews 11:1 for the classic definition of faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we put our faith in all kinds of things. You know, when you sat down on your seat after the prayer a little bit ago, you had faith that that chair was going to hold you. You know, based upon previous experience, yes, but we also place our faith in things that are not necessarily based upon experience. And, you know, and that's okay to a certain degree. And there's a certain element of our lives in Christ that are based upon just blind faith. Let's just be honest. But as I talked about last week, a lot of what the scientific community believes is based upon blind faith. I won't review that again. But that's basically what our faith is. It's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I like how the Living Bible translated that. It says this, listen to this. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. I like that rendering. I want to read that again. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Yeah, I like that definition. So we'll expand that concept. Now, verse 6 in that same chapter goes on to say, and without that kind of faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is that? It answers that question because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He's a rewarder of people that earnestly seek him. So, based upon that definition of faith and the fact that God is pleased by faith, did you know that it's our mandate as Christians to continue to walk out our lives in Christ by faith? We come to Christ by faith in the first place, but then that's just the start of it. A lot of people think, well, you know, I've come to faith and now it's just up to me. There's a certain degree of partnership that we cooperate with God in, yes, but we are to live our whole lives by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. This means we don't put confidence in only our five physical senses. We don't put confidence in just what we can see and feel around us, right? Likewise, Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. We're supposed to be living that way all the time. And that's a mistake that a lot of modern day Christians make. We believe that there is a God by faith. We believe that Jesus is our Savior by faith. But then that's kind of where it stops. At the initial point of giving our lives to Christ and being baptized, that's kind of where the whole faith thing tends to stop for a lot of people. So once again, we don't put our confidence in the things that we see, feel, and even think sometimes because our emotions and our intellect can misguide us and mislead us. Did you know that? That's why the scriptures say, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen? So faith then equals assurance. You can write that down. Faith equals assurance. I want to read you a passage here. This is out of Habakkuk as well, same chapter, just a little bit later. It says this, though the fig tree does not bud. Listen to this very carefully. Because what we're talking about here is not putting your faith in what you can see and feel. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, this is a really kind of very negative scenario that he's painting here, very negative circumstances. Though all that may be true in the natural, he goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And he goes on to say, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So see, he's acknowledging that, yeah, in the natural, there's some negative things going on. In the natural, I recognize and acknowledge that there's some things that are not like I want them to be. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. So therefore, because God is going to have the final say, I will rejoice in God. I will be joyful in my Savior. And he says then that the sovereign God is my strength. And listen to this wording here. Listen to how he's encouraging himself and he's speaking life over himself. He says, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. No, he's not saying I'm defeated, I'm weak. No, he's saying he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You see how he's speaking God's word over himself. He's speaking life and strength over himself. Did you notice that? It's not, oh, poor, woe is me. Yeah, the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vine. Oh, woe is me. That was not his response. His response was, I will rejoice anyway. Because God is my Savior, He is my strength, and He enables me to tread on the heights. So based upon that, I'm going to give you a key concept this morning. Faith, true faith, genuine faith, is not shaken by circumstances. Faith places confidence in the promises of God only. See, if you have a circumstance in your life that's not very favorable right now, find a promise of God in the Scripture and stand on that thing. Stand on that thing and have confidence in God's Word. So once again, I want to reiterate it. I've said it two or three times. I've got to say it again. We don't put confidence in what's going on around us necessarily. That's not our confidence. We acknowledge that there are things happening around that are not very favorable, but that's not where our confidence lies. Our confidence is in the Lord, because regardless of circumstances and what the circumstances might be screaming, we know the Lord will make us tread on the heights. And folks, I feel sorry for people that don't believe this way. I really do, because what hope that they have. I mean, I'm talking to even religious people sometimes that believe that God's going to, you know, strike your children with cancer and just to teach you as parents a lesson. And that's not the God we serve. I feel sorry for people that believe that way. Because what hope in this life is there if you don't have a God that you can really trust to take care of you? Amen? Amen. Praise God. So on that note then, I want to talk just for a few minutes here about the faith of Abraham. You know, he's our patriarch of faith, and there's a lot to learn from Abraham. He's discussed, of course, in the book of Genesis, but also discussed again in Romans 4. And we're going to talk about that here. So let's look at an excerpt from Romans 4. Starting in verse 18, it says this, against all hope, in other words, against everything circumstances would be screaming, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Okay, I think maybe I should back up here, because some people may not be familiar with the story of Abraham. Well, he was a person that God appeared to and said, I'm going to make a great nation through you. By this time, he was way past childbearing age. His wife, Sarai, later named Sarah, she was barren even in her younger years, so they didn't have any children. And God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to birth a nation through you. And regardless of what the circumstances were screaming, which is, hey, man, I'm an old man. My wife was barren when she was in her youth, and I'm supposed to believe that I'm going to be the father of many nations? Yes. So against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. He goes on to say, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. See, he's acknowledging circumstances. There are circumstances that I am acknowledging here. Without weakening in his faith, though, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He goes on, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Here again, being fully persuaded, verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Fully persuaded, not partially persuaded, fully persuaded. Verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So the translation here, it said that he gave glory to God. Listen to me. The translation here is that God likes faith. He likes faith. He sees it as a form of righteousness. That's why it was credited to Abraham as a form of righteousness. Now, let's look at that phrase, gave glory to God. Let's look at that. Verse 20 again. Yet he did not waver through unbelief. Notice that he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Once he had that promise, he stood on it. Okay? But was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. All right, so that word or that phrase, glory to God, that was actually translated from the Hebrew, from the word doxa or doxa, however that's pronounced, which means glory, praise, and honor. Glory, praise, and honor. In other words, Abraham praised God. Listen to me. Abraham praised God for the outcome even before he could see it in the natural. Abraham gave glory to God, praised God, even before he could see the outcome, even though it seemed utterly impossible in the natural. And also, I want to emphasize here again, Abraham honored God by his faith. Again, how many of you know that faith honors God? Did you know that? Faith honors God. See, Abraham honored the things of God. He didn't treat them flippantly or casually. When God made a promise, he didn't just say, oh, well, that's cool. No, he honored the promise of God. He honored the things of God. And see, honoring the things of God is the key to greater faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about with the balance of our time. Honoring the things of God is the key to greater faith. Since we're talking about Abraham, let me give you an example out of his life. It's been suggested by a historical book of the time. It was not a biblical book, but it was a historical book called the Book of Jasher that was written somewhere after the Book of Genesis. Like I said, it didn't get in the Bible, but it was mentioned in the Bible three times as a reliable historical document. It's recorded in the book of Jasher that Abraham, when he set out from his father's house and began to travel, he was taken in by none other than Noah's son, Shem, and taught the ways of the Lord by Shem. So that's how Abraham was trained up in the things of God through this priest. Shem was a priest of that region. And that's how Abraham was trained up and learned the things of God. Now, in the scriptures, there's a person by the name of Melchizedek, a priest, that Abraham meets one time after he wins a great plunder from a battle that he was involved in, where he went and rescued his family members from this marauding army who went and they invaded this region and captured a bunch of people. Part of Lot's family was among them. So he goes out with 300 men against all this this massive army, and God blesses them, and they defeat them, and they retrieve all the plunder, they retrieve all the people. And then guess what he does with the plunder? I mean, he makes a big plunder off of this military victory. Guess what he does with it? He finds the priest of the area and tithes 10% of the plunder to him. Guess who the priest was? Melchizedek. Now, it's been suggested that Melchizedek was Shem. But according to the book of Jasher, Melchizedek was Shem. Now, once again, because Jasher isn't a biblical book, we're not going to put 100% of our confidence in that, but it's a pretty good case that Melchizedek could have been Shem. My point is this. Abraham honored the person that had sowed into his life and honored the priest of that area. When he won that great military victory, he wanted to give back to God, so he made a beeline for the priest and said, I'm tithing to God through the priest, and honored God and honored God's man. Does that make sense? Okay, so I just want to make that really, really clear about Melchizedek, because Abraham had always been in the practice of honoring God and honoring the things of God, and that was part of what led to his great faith, is honoring the things of God. So let's go back now to our master text and borrow a phrase out of that master text where God told Eli through the man of God, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. So here's another key concept for you this morning. A person's level of faith, of revelation, and of usefulness to God is determined largely by his or her level of reverence for the things of God. His or her level of reverence for the things of God. See, this concept, by the way, is why we stand when we read our master text, when we read the Word of God, because we're revering the Word of God. We're revering the things of God. But even while we honor God in some ways, and we do a good job of honoring God in some ways, we often dishonor Him in other ways. So that's why we're doing this morning. And I said last week that when Donna and I went to that conference in Florida, that Greater Faith Conference with Keith Moore, before we went, Pam Hester said, well, maybe God will give you something to bring back to us. And you know, I didn't know that that would be the case. That doesn't always happen. And I don't go there to those conferences and necessarily get a word for our church. I go there to get ministered to personally and Donna. Ministers need to be ministered to sometimes. But that was the case. You know, Pam Hester was speaking prophetically. God did give me something for our church. And I believe it was all about honoring Him more and more so that we can experience more and more of His blessing and power. Amen? All right. So as an example of proper honor and reverence then, you know, Billy Graham, we just said goodbye to Billy Graham. And he got to graduate to heaven, which was, you know, when I heard the news, I had mixed emotions. I went, my first response when Donna told me, I went, oh. And then I went, oh. You know, oh, for us, because he's gone. But then, oh, he's in heaven now. So wonderful. And I actually made this slide before he went home to be with Jesus. I didn't know he was about ready to graduate. And I put this slide up just to give you a demonstration of people in this country, and especially in Christian circles, who we greatly honor. So, if Billy Graham, while he was still alive, or put your favorite minister in the slot here, if Joyce Meyer or you know, Andrew Womack or Keith Moore or Kenneth Copeland, whoever else you like, if one of them was to make a visit to our church, guess what you would do? In a way to honor that dignitary, you would make sure that you got up early enough to take really good care of preparing yourself properly. You would set not one alarm, you would set two, probably, and maybe even three. You would get here early enough to probably be on the front row. Probably. You would dress especially nice that day. You would be on your best behavior and exercise your best etiquette. And all those things are very, very appropriate to honor the dignitary, to honor the man of God. you know, you would be at your best, look your best, behave your best. You would be sharp, really sharp for the occasion. You would go to bed early the night before so you'd be well rested. You would do all these things to make sure that you were here early, rested, relaxed, and at your best, wouldn't you? You would. Well, I think the question that it begs this morning is, if we will do that for a dignitary, why won't we do it every week for the dignitary? Amen? See, going back to honoring the dignitary, it's very appropriate that we do that for the men and women of God, because you would want to show honor to the person you admire so much and who is such an important dignitary in our culture. And that's very, very appropriate. And we have really, really stressed that in our church, that when people come to minister to us, even if you've never heard about them before, you know, the scripture says that if you give even a cup of water in my name to a prophet of God, it says, then you will receive a prophet's reward. So even if somebody comes to minister to us who's not necessarily a household name, we stress honoring the man and woman of God. By the way, a little teaser for you. I don't know how many of you know the name Mylon Lefevre, but Mylon Lefevre was a rock star back in the 1970s, and then he got radically saved, and he was in Christian ministry for many, many years, and he was you know, when I was a concert goer in my early Christian walk, Mylon Lefevre was one of the people that I went to see a lot. Well, Donna and I got the opportunity to meet Mylon and his wife Christy at the Keith Moore Conference, and he's coming to our church to minister. So that will be in Sunday, July 1st. So I just ask you just to prepare an appropriate offering for the man and woman of God. You know, he's much older now. He's about 73 years old, but, you know, still has hair down to here and wears it in a ponytail. I mean, he's still a, you know, kind of a rocker by heart, but he's ministering the Word of God now. The music years are behind him, and he's ministering the Word of God. And he's agreed to come here to a church even this size to minister, even though he travels all over the world. So I would like for you to just be in prayer for that meeting, July the 1st. Prepare a generous offering for the man and woman of God, and let's exercise what we're learning here and honor God's representative. Amen? Okay, praise God. All right. Well, let me ask you to turn to Luke 19, because I want to read something to you real quick, or read something together that is important to our discussion this morning. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 11 through 26. Okay, verse 11. Everybody there? Luke 19, 11. While they were listening to this, he, meaning Jesus, went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home, then sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.'" Pretty hard words for the master, implying that he's a thief. Not a good idea. Verse 22, his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Wow, you know, that's very interesting words by Jesus. You know, the one who does not have, in other words, the one who does not value even the small amount that he's been given, even that amount will be taken away from him and given to someone who has a history of producing. That's what that means. By the way, that's a very anti-socialism kind of message. Just want to insert that in here. Since we're hearing some of that in our culture these days, that everything should be distributed equally, that's not how God thinks. God gives to the producers. And those that do not produce, even what little they have, will be taken away from them. And by the way, we've seen what socialism does to certain countries. Venezuela right now, people are really, really suffering because of the socialism that's overrun that culture. See, what eventually happens, I don't know why I'm going off on this, I just want to insert this and I'll get back on track. I like what I read recently, this quote that said, socialism gives people the opportunity to have equal amounts of nothing. Eventually, that's what socialism produces. Everyone enjoying equal amounts of nothing. Yeah, and that's what's happening in Venezuela right now. Anyway, let's get back to this. I want you to understand, more was given to the 10 minus servant because his master knew that he, listen, that he revered the master's things and managed well what he had been entrusted. Is that interesting? See, the servant revered the master's things, so the master knew that he could be trusted with what he had been entrusted with and gave him more. Amen. So the one minus servant was stripped of what little he had because he did not esteem his master's property and failed to use it well. Man, what a message for us today in today's culture, in today's church. In a culture of such little honor compared to our forefathers and people just a few generations ago. We've really lost the whole concept of what honor means in this country. Now, I want to end by just giving you a short list here of what to honor, and then in the subsequent teachings, we're going to elaborate on all five of these. What to honor. What does God want us to honor? And I've talked about honor before, and that's why I didn't plan on talking about it anytime soon. You know, again, but God said, yeah, we really need to address this. Because God wants to bring honor back to the church. He wants to bring honor back to society. Amen? So what to honor? First of all, God's word. Honor God's word. You know, Pam a long time ago was giving a testimony, and she said something that always stuck with me. I've always remembered it ever since. And she said that she reveres the Bible so much that sometimes that she will just clutch it and even kiss it sometimes because it's so precious to her. And I believe that's the reverence that God likes when it comes to His Word. But not just holding it and clutching it, but reading the thing. Right? Yeah. I guess we could put it under our pillows and hope that we get it by osmosis. But that's not really the way it works. We hold it, clutch it, kiss it, whatever, but read the thing. Study the thing. You know, make sure that you're getting as much as you can the wisdom of God applied to your life. Amen? So I won't elaborate on that right now. We'll talk about that more in some of the subsequent teachings. What else to honor? Honor God's church. We talked a little bit about that last week. Folks, listen. Church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. I know that it's been said that, oh, church is just an institution. And to some degree it is. We have to run it to a certain degree, like a business, because money flows in and out of here. So there's a certain amount of a business aspect that we have to adhere to, otherwise we would be irresponsible with God's money. We have to be responsible with God's money. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. So we have to have, you know, a banking account and, you know, all the things that go into managing God's things well. So when people say, well, you know, the church is run like a business. Well, yeah, to a certain degree, it has to be. It has to be. But see, church isn't man's idea. It's God's idea. And I really want to talk about this more. I'm kind of restraining myself right now because this is going to be for another teaching. But honor God's church. Honor it. Not only honor it with the frequency of your attendance, but honor it when you are here as if this is a holy place. And I know, I realize, folks, that the New Testament idea of church is that church is no longer, God's church is no longer a building per se, but it's we are the church of God. I know that. I realize that. But don't you want to honor God's things? And when God has provided a building like what he's provided for us, you don't you want to honor that? So come in here and honor the furnishings, honor the atmosphere, you know, with your conversations and the way we treat one another. Honor the things of God. What else to honor? Honor the people of God. That's a very, very important concept. Read Ephesians 5 and see what Ephesians 5 says about honoring one another. But I want to put a special emphasis on something that God deems very, very important in terms of who to honor, and that's elders. You know, I'm very, very sad that our culture has lost respect for elderly people. This makes me very sad. You know, one of the things that God has always instilled in my heart is honor of the elderly. And when I'm out at restaurants, whatever, I mean, if I see an opportunity to bless elderly people, I always take time out to do that. And God wants us to do that, to bless the elderly. In fact, it says in, I can't remember the reference now, but in the Old Testament, it says to rise in the presence of the elderly. Rise in the presence of the hoary head, which means the gray-headed. It says, rise in the presence of the hoary head and honor age. So God wants us to honor certain people. And when I say elders, I don't just mean the elderly. I also mean elders in the church. You know, we don't have quote-unquote elders that we have appointed in the church. But I want to say this. Did you know that elders will rise to the surface? And God will appoint them. And we have people in our church right now who are elders that have not been appointed per se as elders, but that's how they function. Did you know that? Tom and Gail Passo are some of our elders. Again, they don't have that title, but that's the way they function. Steve and Pam Hull are elders in our fellowship. Mark and Julie Supercroup are elders. Of course, Donna and I are elders. But I wanted to recognize those folks this morning because these are ones who you should be honoring as God's representatives. As a matter of fact, could I ask us just to do something real quick? Could those that I just mentioned and named, could you stand up? Pam's there in the back. Steve, Mark and Julie, go ahead and stand. Passos, yeah, these are your elders. These are our elders in our church. These are it. And again, I haven't taken a ceremony to appoint them as such. But once again, elders rise to the surface. It's not only an age thing, it's also an experience thing. So these are your elders, church. So these are one of the ones that you need to be showing a special esteem to out of regard for God. Amen? Okay, you can be seated. Thank you. Also, your place in God's kingdom. Now, man, this is really, really an important one that I don't have time to elaborate on here this morning because I'm just giving you bullet points, these four bullet points of what we'll be discussing later in the series. Such an important thing. I know this might seem, I don't know, to some of you this may seem a little dry. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to enjoy this. But I'm telling you, folks, listen, if you get this honor thing down, a lot of things are going to start to click for you. A lot of things are going to start to fall into place for you, and a lot of things are going to start to make sense to you that you didn't understand before. And then you're going to have some aha moments. Then you're going to go, oh, now I understand why this happened. Because it was a consequence of you maybe not showing honor. Everything's sowing and reaping, folks. Everything is sowing and reaping. So when we don't honor the things that God tells us to honor, there's a natural consequence to that, not that God is punishing you, but you remove yourself from his greater blessings. Does that make sense? God isn't punishing. God doesn't want to smack you and spank you for not doing what he tells you, because his precepts are there to bless you and to protect you from the consequences of not doing what he's told you to. Because everything that he tells us to do, there's always a reason for it. It's not to keep you from having fun. It's not to restrict you. The goal is always to bless you. Always, always, always. So when we don't do what God instructs us, we suffer because we have just cut ourselves off from his greater realm of blessings. That makes sense? So it's so important that you get this honor thing down. So we're going to spend some time on this these next few weeks and understand how honor is connected to faith. And if you want to have greater faith, you must operate in greater levels of honor in these four areas. And we'll probably talk about some more areas. By the way, if you want some supplemental reading, John Bevere wrote a book many years ago when he still looked a lot younger. But it's a great book. It's a great book. It defies his youthful appearance there because it is full of great, great wisdom. So if you want to understand how honor will bring reward and blessing into your life, read that book. It's a great, great book. So Honor's Reward by John Bevere. Super book. As a matter of fact, I like the subtitle there, How to Attract God's Favor and Blessing. Do you want to attract God's favor and blessing? Walk in honor. You want to have greater faith? Walk in honor. Faith is connected to, I should say it this way, honor is connected to faith. Faith is connected to honor. Amen? All right. I know that was a little dry. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how you received that this morning. When we talk about honor, it's like a lot of people are like, Oh, you know, that's a good point. Thank you for reminding me of that, Donna. You know, Milan Lefebvre, when I spoke to him, not only when we first met him, but he and I have been texting back and forth in preparation for when he comes. And one of the things I told Donna as I was texting back and forth to him, I said, you know what? One of the things that these Word of Faith people, and Milan Lefebvre is a Word of Faith guy, he cut his kind of spiritual teeth on Kenneth Copeland. I mean, sort of. I'll just give you a little bit of history on him, and then I'll close this down. So Milan Lefebvre was a Christian rock star. I mean, he was touring all over the world, you know, selling all kinds of albums. And like many people who live on the road, he didn't take very good care of himself. And he was getting older, and he came down with a terrible heart condition. He had heart disease. And he got a hold of the magazine that Kenneth Copeland Ministries puts out called The Believer's Voice of Victory. He began reading that thing, and faith started to fill his heart. And he was walking on the beach one day, holding that magazine, and somebody saw him across the way holding that magazine, and guess who it was? Gloria Copeland. And she walked up to him and introduced herself, and they began talking, and rest is history. He's healed of heart disease. He's about 73 years old now, still traveling the world, not doing music now, but ministering the Word of God. And the thing that struck me, by the way, that Donna was alluding to, is that as I was texting back and forth with him, something hit me. It's like, man, these Word of Faith people, the one thing they definitely understand is honor. Because he treated me like I'm some kind of dignitary or something. They call me sir and pastor. And like, who am I? I mean, he's 21 years older than I am, and he's traveled the world, met all these people. Who am I? And he's calling me sir and pastor and treating me like I'm a dignitary. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, why God is using him so mightily, is because he honors God in whatever respect that he can honor him, whether it's the people of God, the churches of God. I mean, he honors. I mean, he's a man of great humility, great honor, and I'm just really, really impressed with him that he's just such a loving, loving man, he and his wife both. Well, we're going to learn about this honor thing, and we're going to start to master it, and God's going to bring us up. Amen? Yes. Praise God. God's going to bring us up. Amen? Yes. All right, let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.